Thank you. Okay, perfect. Why don't we start with Genesis 3.
Okay.
And just kind of listen and see what trends you're picking up.
Okay. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt eat. Thou'lt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Ruth?
And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. I will give your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. Because Abraham listened to me and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, and my instructions. So I... I couldn't see the six.
And the Lord stood at its top. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the ground you are lying on. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, east, north, and south. All the families of the earth will pronounce blessings one another using your name and that of your descendants. I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. Mm-hmm. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you.
Pause really quick right there. I meant to say we want to note who it was being promised to. So in case we missed it, yours was said to the serpent, but Adam and Eve would have heard that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And then Ruth, do you know who yours was?
Abraham.
And then Kelly, if you can find it.
The passage title says reaffirmed to Isaac.
Okay. Yes. It goes Abraham, Isaac, and then Laura just...
Oh, yeah, so it's Isaac settled in Gera.
Yes.
That's where I was starting.
And then Laura's was Jacob. And then Stephanie, you can go ahead and read yours.
Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the fray, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, I think, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Okay.
And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Jesse.
Mm-hmm.
Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. I'm guessing it's Samuel. And I don't even know if that's the right.
Is it David?
I think it's David.
Okay.
Was it 1 Samuel 7:17?
Yes, it just didn't make any sense because it was kind of like at the end of the chapter, and there's no context there. So.
Maybe I wrote the wrong verse. Sorry about that.
No, it's okay.
We'll keep moving because I have David too. I had two for David because David is that special. So mine works just the same. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. So that was David.
Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Mary,
the virgin. Yes. Yeah. So let's read God's fulfillment of all of those promises in Matthew 1. I'll take this one because there's a lot of unusual names. So just gonna buckle up and we're gonna read Matthew 1. We're gonna make it all the way through because it is inspired and it is profitable. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Let's take a second and pray again before we jump into some of the main points. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in Matthew 1 that tells us where Jesus Christ came from. Thank you for recording over time all of the promises that you made to the patriarchs, telling them that their seed would be a king, or their seed would rule, their seed would crush the serpent's head. And God, most of them never got to see that, but you brought it to pass. Thank you for keeping your promise over the lifespan of thousands of people and over thousands of years, because you are God and you will always keep your promises. Thank you for your kindness to us and giving this and giving your word to us, Lord. I pray that you would make it profitable for us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So number one, the big main point, is God kept the promises that he made to broken people in the Bible. We just read through promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on down the line. And now we look back at them, and for the most part we see the good things that they did. Abraham was faithful to almost sacrifice Isaac. Isaac was faithful. Jacob was sort of faithful. And on down the line. But they weren't perfect. And I was reading some about royal lineage this past week, and I think it was Maria the First of Portugal who, like, they worked tirelessly to kind of keep their bloodline clean. And Maria the First of Portugal would marry within the family to keep, like, power in the family, to make sure, you know, they wouldn't go down to a lower class, to make sure they're making alliances and things like that. And she married her uncle. Yeah, that was kind of weird. And they had 6 children, and only 2 of them lived past 20. And then their son ended up marrying his mother's youngest sister. So it wasn't too bad. There was, like, you know, only a 25 age year gap. So not too bad, right? But just super bizarre, and we can see that actually with a lot of monarchies where they work really hard to keep the family line clean, to make sure that the royalty passes down from one person to another, and it's always passed down through the perfect line or through alliances with other kings and queens. And you would think, for a God that is the most holy, and for a God who demands perfection and cannot take any sin, you would think that he would keep his line clean as well. But he chooses not to. And I just love seeing person after person. We have recorded in Genesis the good things that they did and the bad things that they did and the really ugly. And God gave us those things as well to show us that he doesn't just work through perfect people, but he works through all of the sin and manipulation and things as well. So the second letter A there is God kept his promises despite human failures. A lot of times some of these promises were made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, at times of spiritual victory, but then we see them fall very soon after that. Abraham had just offered Isaac up, and he'd waited for so long, and then soon we see him fail again, even in the way he treats Ishmael and things like that. Besides Mary, we have pretty obvious failures of just about everybody on the list that we have information from. So just kind of shooting from the hip, what were issues from Abraham? Yeah.
Sister.
Yeah. Twice.
And even like thing with Hagar. Wasn't it the king again? Wasn't the king of Egypt or something? And even he was like, "What are you doing?"
Yeah, he's like, yeah, "Dude, you're gonna bring a curse on me."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So Abraham, I mean, lied several times. But on top of that, he let his wife be taken into the house of another man to be in their harem. Like, I'd be pretty upset. What about Isaac? Feel free to flip through Genesis if you want.
I just read it. I should know. I don't remember anything about Isaac.
So Isaac had Jacob and Esau.
I was going to say, was
Jacob? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Total favoritism. Well, he favored Esau. Rebecca favored Jacob. So probably wasn't a whole lot of unity in that home. Yeah. What about Jacob? Jacob's an easier one.
Jacob's so easy.
Stole the birthright.
Okay, stole the birthright.
Lied and cheated.
Yeah.
Had too many wives.
Mm-hmm. Favoritism.
Definitely showed favoritism.
Can you imagine being one of their, like, one of the other brothers and being, it would be so annoying to have a favorite younger brother. And then Joseph goes missing and... Like, Jacob basically says, like, okay, I can die now because my son is gone. It's a good thing I have Benjamin to make my life worth it all. And you're like, I'm here. Yeah, that's fine, Dad. But there's pretty obvious failures at everybody on the list except for Mary. And yet, God kept his promises to them. If we look at Genesis, we see at the very beginning that God curses the serpent and promises that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And if you kind of zoom out of Genesis, you realize, okay, so then we see, they say, like, so-and-so had several children, and then we kind of zoom in on one child and then see about their lives, and they had several children, and then we zoom on in on one of the other children, and it just kind of goes on down the line. And if you look at Genesis through the lens of the serpent is always working to corrupt the bloodline so that the seed will not destroy him. Mm-hmm. And if you kind of look at it through that lens, you can see how many different ways Satan goes after the line of Christ. Yeah. And he goes at it through infertility with Abraham and Sarah. He goes at it through disunity and favoritism and things like that. But God remained faithful. The second is God kept his promises despite the passing of time. I love that we have the Bible written over a period of thousands of years because we have promises that God made in the beginning, and it was a long time, but we can see it fulfilled in the end. Out of this whole list that we see here, Mary was the only one who got to see Jesus Christ actually born. Everyone else died in faith believing they were coming. Abraham died in faith believing he was coming. Isaac died in faith believing the promise would come. And it just goes on down the line. And Mary's actually the only one who saw it. Mm-hmm. But can you imagine, like, getting to heaven someday and being Abraham or Isaac who waited their whole lives and never saw it? And then they realize, wow, God really was writing that story. It's way better than I thought. And it's Jesus Christ, and he came from me. Mm-hmm. I think that would be so cool. And seeing great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren and on down the line. God kept his promises, even though all of them didn't get to see it. He still remained faithful. Number two is God keeps his promises that he makes to broken people today. He was faithful in Matthew 1, and he's still that way today. We have some more passages to hand out. I think we stopped with Jessica, so let's go with Ruth this time. Ruth, can you get Numbers 23?
Yes.
Kelly, can you get Deuteronomy 7? Laura, Lamentations. Stephanie, Malachi. Christina, Psalm. Allie, Titus. I'll take 2 Timothy. And then Jessica, if you want to do Hebrews 13.
God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?
Know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands.
The Lord's loyal kindness never ceases, his compassions never end. They are fresh every morning. Your faithfulness is abundant.
For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.
Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.
God is faithful. He doesn't change. It seems impossible or disappointing when I don't see God come through in one way or another in like a week or 2 weeks or a month. These people in Matthew 1 waited their whole lives. Certainly I can wait a little bit longer. And when God gives an explicit promise in his word, he will bring it. Sometimes there's contingencies where we need to do a part and he does a part. So we have to be faithful to that. But if he promises, he's going to do it. Letter A is God keeps his promises to us despite our many failures. I don't know how many in the room can look back and see failures in big ways. I know I can. And I'm so thankful to be different today than I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But it's really, really hard to watch somebody that you love, a brother or a family member or a close friend or a mentor, start sinning in some of those really big ways. And it hurts because it feels like they are denying the faith, and it hurts because you know they can come back, but they'll have scars. Pornography addictions or drug addictions, any kind of sexual sin, even running from discipline or burning relationships or looking back and feeling like we made the wrong decision or something like that, we can all still come back. Mm-hmm. And mentors or friends or siblings or family, we can't give up on them because they still have time to come back. God hasn't changed. And despite our failures, he will keep his promise. As long as there's life, there is still hope. I don't know if you guys ever fail in small ways, or seemingly small ways, and feel like you can't come back. Actually, a couple weeks ago, I was on a phone call for work, and Ben and I had actually just been talking about earlier in the week about like when it is moral to lie, because people were bringing up, what about if there's lives at stake? What about, you know, in the Holocaust, could you lie then and hide Jews and things like that? So we had a long discussion about it and basically came to the conclusion that we wouldn't be comfortable lying ever, like even to try and be nice or not hurt someone's feelings. We wouldn't be comfortable lying unless there was lives at stake. So we had just come off of that like really good spiritual discussion. Mm-hmm. And I was on a call for work where I was interviewing this woman, and she was kind of talking down to me a little bit, like, I'm sure you're aware of this and this and this. And I was like, uh-huh, just trying to get down all of the information she was telling me. And at one point she said, are you familiar with this program? And it was like a half a second. And I was like, I have no idea what program she's talking about. And instead of being like, no, I'm not familiar with that program, I'd love to hear your insight on it, I was like, yeah. And do you know how, like, how much that affected our conversation? Like, none. Like, she already knew I really didn't know what I was talking about. And I, as soon as I said it, I was just so frustrated. And just embarrassed, because the only reason I had to lie in that moment was to for her to think better of me. And I'm never going to speak to her. Like, it has no mm-hmm. bearing on my real life. And it was really embarrassing. And it just was kind of a day ruiner. I felt like, oh, this is such a little thing. Like, how could I, you know, I've done something so stupid. It's embarrassing. And, like, Ben's going to ask why I had a bad day, and I'm going to have to tell him that I lied. If I tell him there's nothing wrong, I don't tell him that I lied, then it's another lie. It's just a vicious cycle. And that, you know, that's, that didn't have many consequences. But I recognize, I think we recognize often those seemingly smaller sins that don't have large consequences. And it just gets discouraging, because you're like, I've been a Christian for how many years? Or I've been really faithful in my devotions and doing really well lately, and I can't believe I didn't spend my money like I should have. Or I can't believe I should have taken that service opportunity and I didn't want to because I wanted that extra time. Or like, okay, so yeah, I lied to get out of an awkward situation. And it's just, it can be discouraging, because the older that we get in our faith, we're supposed to be growing in knowledge and discernment. So we have, like, more sensitive consciences, which is a very good thing. But it also makes our guilt greater, our feeling of guilt greater when we do something small like that. And I just want to turn to 1 John 1:9. Feel free to turn there if you like. But this is one that I come back to all the time. It's a really helpful verse when sharing the gospel, but it was actually written to Christians. But so this was written to Christians, and it says, if we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful for that promise in particular, because it means when I fail in the big ways, I can come back to that and I can confess my sin, and I know God is not only going to forgive me, but then he's going to cleanse me of all of it. And same with the small sins as well. All that took for me to get right with God was for me to come before God and confess that to him. And I'm so grateful that we have a high priest who is always making intercession for us. Mm-hmm. No matter how big or small it is, we can still come back to God, and we have a great privilege as believers. Mm-hmm. Letter B, parallel to how God kept his promises in the Bible, to people in the Bible, he keeps his promises to us despite the passing of time. We just read all of those verses about how God hasn't changed in the last 3,000 years, or however long it's been since he wrote each one of those verses. He's not going to all of a sudden start up and change tomorrow. Mm-hmm. If he said something will happen, it will. He promises to supply all our needs out of his riches in Christ, and he will. He promises to draw us near as we draw near to him, and he will. He promises to give wisdom, and he will. He promises to give us peace when we keep our minds stayed on him, and he will. So we can't give up. If there's a promise that you're waiting on, or a hope that you're waiting on, don't give up. If he didn't promise it, it's not 100% guarantee. But if there is something that he promised, keep working, because he's not changing. So we got to do our part and be patient as well. Mm-hmm. The people in Matthew 1 didn't get to see Christ. At least most of them didn't get to. And they'll have some great rewards in heaven for being faithful and being patient as well. Mm-hmm. I'll close this shorter session in prayer for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises that will always stand. Thank you that your character doesn't ever change. Thank you that you're kind to us, that you won't change because it's against your nature and because we can depend on you. You are a constant and you're never going to change. I pray, Lord, that you would help us hold fast to your promises, that we would trust you and believe you because you're worth waiting for. Your promises are worth waiting for to the end. And I pray, Lord, that you would impress that on our hearts even tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That was just a quick introduction to Matthew, and before we get into the ladies, Tamar is going to be, I'm so excited about Tamar. But we can break for a few before we head into the next one. Did you guys see, there's 5 women in Matthew 1. Did you catch who they were?